Our text this morning is going to be John 8:31 and 32. So if you would please turn your Bibles there to John 8:31 and 32. Okay, John 8:31 and 32 says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, for the many blessings that you bless us with every morning, Lord. We thank you for your people. We thank you for your word, for your son. And we pray that your spirit would be upon all of us here today, Lord, that you would instruct us and edify us, and that you would anoint all your teachers today, Lord, as we gather together and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the purpose of the gospel, according to John, is one thing that we do not have to wonder about, because he himself tells us in chapter 20, verse 32. He says, "These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So with that in mind, and considering our text this morning, I want to do, Lord willing, two things. And first is to encourage God's people, to encourage them to continue in Jesus Christ, continue in his word, to continue to believe in him and to know him, that no matter how tough life gets, that we need to press on. And also, I want to exhort by way of warning those who profess to know Christ, that if you are not continuing in his word, you are not a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and therefore an unbeliever still. And so I would like to do this from our text this morning by Jesus' teaching on what a true disciple looks like, what the characteristic is of a true disciple, what the mark of a true discipleship is. So, to put these verses into context, I want to back up a little bit. I want to give a brief overview of verses 12 and to our text. In verse 12, Jesus is again speaking to the Jewish leadership. He's speaking to the Pharisees, and he's speaking to them about how he is the light of the world, that he who follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And at this, the Pharisees again take issue with him. They don't like his saying. And so there is a confrontation that ensues between Jesus and the Jewish leadership. And we get to verse 30. The result of this discourse, of this confrontation, is that it says that as he spoke these things, as he was speaking these things with the Jewish leadership, it says many came to believe in him. And in verse 31, we read of a group that is called, that John calls those Jews, and he says of them that they believed him. Now, there's a bit of a difficulty in these verses, because after Jesus finishes saying what he says in our text this morning, there is a reply from the group that he's speaking to. There is a violent confrontation, a hostile confrontation between Jesus and the group that he's speaking with. And what's difficult is that we just read in verse 30 and in our text this morning, verse 31, that they had believed, but yet they reply so hostily towards Jesus. And the text, there's no grammatical indication that there is a different group that he's speaking to. And so it goes so far that Jesus even calls this group children of the devil. He says that they are children of the devil, that the father, that the devil is their father. And by the end of the chapter, this group tries to kill Jesus. So how do we make sense of this? That Scripture tells us in verse 30 that many believed. In verse 31, those Jews believed him, but yet in verse 33 onward, they oppose him and they try to kill him. Some have suggested that this group, in 30, 31, and 33, they're all the same group. They're not true believers, and that's why they respond in that fashion. But the problem with that is that that John often uses a certain grammatical structure in order to emphasize true faith over against false faith. And he does this by using the word believe or pisteuo with the preposition eis, which means in. So believe in Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what we see in verse 30, that many came to believe in him. Another interpretation is that the group in verse 33 and following is not the same group as verse 31 and verse 32. But, as I indicated before, there doesn't really seem to be an indication from verse 31 and 32 and 33 that there is a shift in audience. And furthermore, in verse 36 of this chapter, he reiterates what he was telling that group. He says that if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So he's still speaking the same thing to this group. And lastly, the view which is the one that I hold is that this group in verse 30 is a group of genuine believers. They heard the words of Jesus when he was arguing with the Pharisees in the treasury in the temple, and many came to believe. And so my reasons for believing this is that, again, because of the preposition pisteo versus eis, or plus eis, which means that they believed in Christ, and this is emphatic. But I also believe that there were also a number of people in the crowd, namely the Jewish leadership, who had also professed faith in Jesus Christ. And it is not uncommon to see the Jewish leadership to do something or to refrain from doing something simply to please the crowds, or maybe because of fear of the crowds. In John 12:42, John is speaking of the Jewish leadership, certain people who had professed faith in Christ. And it says of them that even the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for the fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So there, some of the Jewish leadership, we read in John, that would believe in him, but they feared the crowds, or they feared those who were more powerful among the leadership, and so they did not make it known that they believed in Christ. But they weren't true believers. And Christ knew this. Christ knew what their intentions were. He knew their heart. And that is why I believe in verse 31 in our text this morning, he says that he was speaking to those Jews. And that is very interesting to know, because oftentimes John uses the word those Jews or the Jews to refer to the Jewish leadership. Now, it's not always the case that when you see the word Jews that it's speaking about the Jewish leadership. But when he wants to single them out, when he wants to single them out from the crowds, he refers to them as the Jews. And here he says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed him. And also in verse 31, we see a different grammatical structure. It's almost like John is trying to avoid that the believing in Christ, in him, and he simply says believes him with a dative him, which means that it denotes a simple credence rather than true faith, true trust in the person. So they could have believed that he was simply the Messiah, as we've read in other accounts, where they believe he's the Messiah, but they have their own understandings of who the Messiah is, and they want to take him by force and make him king. So they might have believed that. And so they were aligning themselves to Christ. But it wasn't true faith in Christ. Now, having said that, whatever position we hold on who this group is, whether they're saved or not, the fact still remains that there are some who profess faith in Jesus Christ and show very good evidence that they are believers, but yet they are not. They do not remain in Christ. They do not continue in Christ. And the Bible speaks of them. The Bible speaks of people who believed, but yet were not saved. In John 2, verses 23 and 24, we have a case in point. Jesus is at the Passover in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. And it says in verse 23 that Jesus was doing many signs, and that because of these signs, it says many believed in his name. Now, from this verse, one might think that, you know, these were believers. Many came to believe in Jesus Christ. But this is not the case, because in verse 24, John emphatically puts Jesus in contrast to these who had believed in his name. It says, but Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. He knew what was in men. And it is interesting that here the word entrusting is the same word found in verse 23 when it says that the people believed. So what John is saying, that they believed him, but he did not believe in them, because he knew what was in them. He knew that their faith was not genuine. Those people did not truly believe in Jesus Christ. They were amazed, captivated, and even entertained by the miracles and sought after him for that very reason. But not because they knew how sinful they were. Not because they were seeking forgiveness from Jesus. They only sought him for his miracles, for what he could do for them. And Jesus knew this. He knew what was in man. And we all know what is in man. What does the Bible say? Are we mostly good, as some people teach? No, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, as Jeremiah tells us. And another case we find in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 23. We read of a man named Simon, who was a magician. And for some time, he had astonished the people in Samaria with his magic arts. He was performing many wonderful things, and people were astonished by it. And they gave him a lot of attention. And he loved that. He loved this attention. And the people called him the great power of God. But when Philip came to Samaria to preach Christ, there was a lot of people that believed the gospel. And the Bible even tells us that Simon believed. Not only did he believe, but he was baptized. But notice what it says of him. It says, Simon continued with Philip, and as he observed miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. He was amazed by the miracles. And then Luke tells us that after the many believed in Samaria, the apostles in Jerusalem sent Peter and John to them to lay hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. And Simon witnesses this. He sees the power of God. He sees the Spirit descending on the people. And so what does Simon do? He offers money. I want this power. I want to be able to do what you do. This is all he wanted. This is what he did before, and this is what he wants to do now. He wants power. He wants to amaze people, to astonish people. And Peter then rebukes him for it. He tells him in verse 21 that his heart was not right with God. And in verse 23 that he was in the gall of bitterness and in bondage of iniquity. So this is not a genuine believer. The Bible says he believed, but he was not a genuine believer. This was a man who lusted for power, for attention. And that's all he wanted. And in Luke 8, verses 4 through 15, Jesus himself teaches of a faith that is defective, that does not persevere. In the parable of the sower, we see four different soils representing different types of people. And the word comes to all these different soils or to the people. And one of them is represented by the rocky soil. And Jesus says, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Their faith was defective. It was not a genuine faith. It did not penetrate their hearts. It only went so deep. It didn't change. There was no change in their life. And how many of us, or how many have begun well, receiving the word with joy, coming to church and praising God, but yet when temptation comes their way, they fall away. So the Bible can and does speak of two different types of faith. One that is superficial, is carnal, and it originates with man. One can believe in Jesus Christ like believing in a politician, in politics. You align yourself to those that can do something for you, that you identify with. If you're conservative, you align with the conservatives, with a conservative politician. Or if you're liberal, with the liberals. And oftentimes people that are moral, because of the law of God in our hearts, because we are created in the image of God, they can have a superficial allegiance to Jesus Christ. They can believe things about Jesus Christ, but are not truly believing in Him. And the other kind of faith is a faith whose author and finisher is Jesus Christ, as Hebrews tells us. It is divine in nature, and it is a gift from God, as Ephesians 2:8 tells us. So with this in mind, we can better understand what Jesus says to those that believed. He says to them, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So as we have seen about true believers and false believers, this verse implies that there are true disciples and false disciples. And so what does Jesus mean about being a true disciple? And that is that a true disciple is one who is a true and genuine believer. Somebody who is born again. Somebody who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God and adopted into the family of God. One who belongs to Jesus Christ. That is a true disciple. A true disciple is not someone who is advanced in faith, or somebody who after a long period of time and after faithful service can then be called a disciple. No, a disciple is a believer. The moment that we believe, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. If we are true believers, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. It is not something we attain. It's not a status that we attain of being a true disciple. And when Jesus says, if you continue, He's not setting forth a condition that must be met. You don't have to do certain things in order to then be a disciple. This is descriptive of a Christian. This is descriptive of a genuine believer. Those that continue are His disciples. And that's why Jesus does not say, you will be a disciple of mine. He says, it's in the present, you are a disciple of mine if you continue in the faith. So it's not a condition, it's a descriptive of a Christian, of a true believer. So throughout the ministry of Jesus, we see a lot of people who came to believe in Christ. We see crowds that were following Him. But where were these crowds? Where were all these people at the end of His life when He was being crucified? Most of them fell away because they weren't true believers. They were seeking after signs and wonders. They wanted a Messiah who would deliver them from the bondage of Rome. And obviously, Jesus wasn't him. Now, what does Jesus mean by my word? It's in the singular. Well, I believe that this refers to all His word, all His teaching. And not just what we find in the Gospels. Not just the words in red that we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's all of His word. The epistles, Acts, even in the Old Testament, all of the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all the Word of God, and it's all Jesus' words. It's all His teaching, from beginning to end. It is the system of doctrine that is found throughout all of Scripture. And that is why the Word of God is very important. It's the most important thing to a Christian. It is our sustenance. It is what keeps us going. It is what nourishes us. It reveals to us our God, our Savior. It tells us about Him and it draws us to Him. So how do we continue? How do we continue in His Word? There are several ways that we can do this. And one is by reading the Scriptures daily, reading the Scriptures, to cultivate a habit of reading them, and not just reading them, but meditating on them. Not just going through them, reading your portion for this day or for the week, but spending time in prayer and meditation of God's Word. The deep things revealed to us in Scripture. We must have a great love and desire for Christ and for His Word. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." We should be able to confess that. We should be able to say that His Word is sweeter than honey. And the more that we read His Word, the more that we meditate on His Word, if we are genuine believers, it will become more and more sweet. It will be sweet to us. And another way that we can continue is in what we're doing right now. God has ordained this day for His people to come together and worship Him, to sit under preaching, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to edify each other, to worship Him. And this helps us. This helps us to continue in His Word, to be edified, to learn, to grow, and to mature. The ministry of the Word of God the ministry of the Word is God's ordained means by which His people, by which He calls His people, by the way by which He sanctifies His people, the way they grow. He nourishes them by His Word, through His Spirit. The psalmist once again tells us in 119 verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" How can a man keep his way pure? And that is by keeping it according to your word. Keeping his way pure according to the word of God. And that brings up another way of continuing his word, and that is what James tells us in chapter 1, verse 22, by being doers of the word. He says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." He says that if anyone is a hearer of the word but not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And sadly, there are people who sit under preaching, who read the Bible, and there is no change in their hearts. There is no change in their lives. They are not doers of the word. They might have conviction in their heart. They might even get excited. But when the sermon is over, when their Bible study is over, when they go back to work, when they go wherever, there is no change in their life. Thomas Watson, in his book on meditation, says something very sobering. He says, "The remembrance of truth, without a serious meditation on it, will but create matter of sorrow for another day. What comfort can it be to a man, when he comes to die, to think that he remembered many excellent notions about Christ, but never had the grace so to meditate on them as to be transformed into them? A sermon remembered but not ruminated will only serve to increase our condemnation." James says, "The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed on what he does." So James tells us there is a blessing a blessing in being a doer of the word and abiding in it and continuing in it. And the most important truth to remember about the word, however, is that Jesus himself is the word. Continuing in his word is continuing in Jesus Christ. It speaks of union with Christ. In John chapter 15, he speaks about abiding in him. In our text this morning, it says to abide in his word. And in 15, he says abide in him. So abiding in his word is abiding in Christ, who is the word. And now we notice from our text this morning that there are two inevitable and necessary results in continuing in his word. And the first is that you will know the truth. Continuing in his word, you will know the truth. And just as Christ himself is the word, Christ is also the truth. He himself is the truth. And he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he is the substance of the truth. Truth is personified in Jesus Christ. So to know the truth is to know Jesus Christ. Now this brings up something very important that I do not want us to miss. Because previously I stated that one way of continuing in Christ's word was to read his word, to study his word, to meditate on his word. But that should not be a goal in and of itself. The goal of all Bible study, of studying doctrine and theology, should not be merely intellectual, but it should be to drive us to Christ, that we may know Christ himself, the person, Jesus Christ. Because if our study of the Bible and of sound doctrine and theology does not drive us closer to Christ, to see Christ in all his glory, his beauty, to know him and him crucified, then it is worthless. It does us no good to know the systematic theology, to know anything, if we do not know Christ, if it does not drive us to Christ. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 is encouraging the Philippians to put no confidence in the flesh. And he tells them that if anyone has any reason to put confidence in the flesh, it is he. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now this is a wonderful passage, a glorious passage, and we could spend so much time on these verses. But a couple of things that I want to take notice of from these verses is that to Paul, there is nothing better, nothing more valuable, no knowledge that he could attain that's more valuable than knowing Christ himself. He counts all things, not just in his past, but in his present, all things, all knowledge, any possession that he could have, everything as loss in comparison to knowing Christ, to the knowledge of him. The words he uses for knowing are not just speaking of intellectual knowledge, but experiential, heart, personal heart knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing the person, not just about Him. And also, in these verses, Paul sees the resurrection from the dead, the glorification of His body, the consummation of His redemption as the end result of knowing Christ. So that is what it means to continue in His Word and to know the truth, to know Christ. Is this our desire? To know Christ? Is our goal when we study the Bible or theology to know Christ? And the second result of continuing in His Word is that this truth will set us free. And often I hear this verse, or the one in 36, that if we have the Son or if we have truth, it will set us free. It's used as, you know, an evangelism to tell people that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be set free. If you know the truth, you receive the gospel, you will be set free. And this is true. We are set free when we accept the truth, when we believe the truth of Jesus Christ. But it's a lot more than that. Because if you remembered earlier, I mentioned about Simon the magician. What was Peter's charge against him? It was that he was in the bondage of iniquity. And this bondage is not a characteristic of one who has saving faith. When a person hears the gospel, they are set free from their bondage, from their slavery to sin. The power of sin is broken. We are new creatures in Christ. We are set apart as children of God. But it does not end there. The Christian life is a continual process of being made free, free from the indwelling sin that remains in our flesh. This is called progressive sanctification, as we are daily being conformed into the image of Christ. And this is what every true believer is called to. This is what we've been predestined for. Romans 8:28, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And this happens by knowing the truth, by knowing God's Word, by being a true believer. We are daily being conformed into the image of His Son. Until that day when He comes back, when our Lord returns, and our redemption will be complete, will be fully free from sin. Jesus, as He prays to the Father on behalf of His people in John 17:17, He says, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. So that is what it means to continue in His Word. That is the mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ, to continue in His Word. And as we continue in His Word, we will know the truth and we will be set free. And that is my encouragement to all of us here this morning, to continue in His Word, to continue in Christ, to know Him. That all that we do would be for the purpose of knowing Him. And for those that do not know Him, are you continuing in His Word? Because if you're not, the Bible says you are not a true disciple. You are not a believer of Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you to believe in Him, to believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sin and turn to Him. Let us pray.